Parsons, I believe, was the one that originated that song, and I appreciate that. He is our propitiation. He's our atonement. We know that when we fell short, he made up the difference. He came to me. What a great song. What a great song. Luke chapter 11. I'm so glad to see everybody here today. This holiday weekend, a very important holiday for us Americans, and something that I'm sure many of you will tomorrow have the day off, but I hope that you'll, in that day off, meditate upon what the day represents and what it is for. I appreciate Brother John King for the work that he does each year with our Veterans Day and our Memorial Day services. He always puts a lot of thought into those, and not just he, but all of our veterans and the veterans that take part in that. I'm so grateful. I always stay out of the way and I stand down and I let them have that portion of service without any interference. I want them to take care of those things because I believe that is what's most appropriate. Men who wore the uniform, honoring those in the uniform, or in this case today, those who died in the uniform. So I love it. I feel like today is an important day, a somber day, but still a day that we can celebrate their memories and honor them in the prices that they paid. Luke chapter 11, and how many of you are glad to be in church this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good to have the Borings back from their missions trip to Hawaii. Missions trip. They scaled Chinaman's hat, got on the top of that thing. I never knew you could get on that island. You got on it. Were you supposed to be on it? Or did you sneak on it? You went to it. How'd you get to it? Oh, yeah. Got on it, climbed up it. I've seen it many times. I just never knew you could get on it. Nice, beautiful, beautiful place. Then you had to get back down. That's always the hard part. Kind of like a cat, you know, in the fire department and all that. But I'm glad to have you back. We sure missed you. Sure missed you and your wife. And I understand we had a wonderful baby shower yesterday as well, and I was so happy and heard the positive report. So many happy things going on. Every week, something great happening at Town East. And I'm going to get right into this because I know we're getting up a little bit later than normal because we've had some earlier celebrations, and I want us to get out at the same time that we always do. We will have service tonight, and we get to have church tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody's like, we got to have church tonight. Well, we get to have church tonight, but we will have two Sundays in June that we will not be having an evening PM service. So I didn't want to do it that many times. We're going to have Father's Day and our anniversary service Sunday. So there'll be two Sundays that we don't have our Sunday night. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to have church tonight. And we're going to have a good time. Because church is really where I'd rather be. I enjoy being here. And when you get out there, that's where all the trouble is. That's where all the junk is. That's where all the stupidity happens. I wouldn't be in a hurry to get out of church if I were y'all. All the wackos are out there. Amen? We're the only sane people left in town. I like being in church. I'm around people who love Jesus and praise Jesus and sing about him. And we get to read his book without being looked at like we have two heads. I mean, good grief, man. We get back out there. Everything we love, they hate. Everything we praise, they curse. So I'm glad to be in church tonight where I get to be with people who love Jesus as I do. Luke chapter 11, pick it up with me in verse number 47, as we're going to see some things that Jesus himself is going to say, and you'll see how I'm going to draw that in here in a minute. Good to have Miss Jan over there as well. Miss Jan, you doing good? Had that hip replacement? She's ready to go disco dancing, I heard. She's ready. She's going to drag Brother Chuck to the discotheque, and they're going to be staying alive. Woo! Miss Mel, you ready for all that? Man, man, it'd be hard to keep up with her. We're so glad you're back up. Just preach. Now I'm meddling. I'm just being a troublemaker now. Is that what you're saying? Miss Jan, we love you. We're so glad. I know everybody I've ever spoke to said the week or so after you have knee replacement or hip replacement, you just kind of curse yourself for it. Like, what did I do? What did I do this for? But then after that, the healing starts to take place, and then you get to where you're saying, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And I hope you're already in that stage, I hope, and I hope you'll move forward from it. But we love you, and we're glad to see you this morning. Amen. It's good to see Brother John Cantor back there, even if he is a Kentucky fan. And I don't know why it's good to see you. I'm just glad to see you. Just glad to see you, buddy. I'm very thankful for Kentucky right now. They've been very generous to my Razorbacks and been happy about it. It's been great. He said, sore topic. I'm going to take the advice of Brother Lewis and preach. Amen. Luke 11, verse number 47 says this, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets." Sepulchers is a fancy place to bury people in. It's a fancy type of burial ground. And Jesus looks at the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers, the burial places, these ornate burial places of the prophets." Then he says in the next sentence why he says, "Woe unto you." He says, "And your fathers killed them." He says, "You're building sepulchers to honor them, but your fathers killed them." What a strong statement. What a powerful thought. We see that they're burying these prophets. Now look at verse number 48. "Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchers. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." We see that this generation, just for a little side note, they're not the ones who slayed the prophets, but he says the blood of all the prophets which was shed will be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers. How many of you have privately said that statement in your lifetime at some point? Amen. Oh, what was it that William Shakespeare said? First thing we do, we kill all the lawyers. Kill them tonight. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now we see this recorded in Luke chapter 11, this discourse from Jesus and some thoughts that follow it. In this portion of scripture, we see Jesus as he speaks of the sacrifices of the prophets, holy men, the holy men of old. And he said to a generation in front of him that he holds accountability on them for the sacrifices of those that died for their heritage and their faith. And he reminds them that although it was their fathers and it was a time before them that the blood of these prophets was shed, he holds this current generation accountable for their blood. And so we see Jesus as he's teaching to these people that although it was before you, you have a responsibility in it. Now, today is a special day as we are in Memorial Day Eve. Tomorrow, nationally, it will be Memorial Day. Now, as a church, we hold high this sacred day and we honor it for what it means and for what is hollowed out in this accomplishment. It's a day that we as Americans must bear the accountability of the sacrifices made for each of us to grant us the American way of life that we so much enjoy. For the sake of the young that may not understand the somberness of this day and the difference for the 3 days that are reserved to celebrate our military, let me offer these explanations. The first day that we want to note is a day called Veterans Day. Veterans Day is celebrated on November the 11th each year in America. It is a day set aside to honor and thank all military personnel that served in our military and are still alive post-service. So those that served and are still alive, we take time to say thank you and to show them honors that are at our disposal. Here at Town East Baptist Church, we make a huge day the Sunday right before the Sunday of Veterans Day, or the day of Veterans Day. We always have a huge lunch that we can provide, and we give that as a way to say thank you. It's not much. I wish there was so much more. But I do feel we need to do something. And so we do this, and we always have a gift for every veteran, and we have them come up and share when they served and what time they served and in what branch of the military they served in. And that is done on Veterans Day. And these are men that are still alive, and they're able to hear us say thank you. They're able to see us and hear our gratitude. And it's a beautiful, wonderful day. Then we have what's called Armed Forces Day. And that's celebrated on the third Saturday of May each year. We just recently saw Armed Forces Day. It is not as well known as Veterans Day or Memorials Day, but it is definitely a day celebrated, and it's marked on the third Saturday of May each year. What is Armed Forces Day for? It is to say thank you to all military personnel that currently serve in our military. So Veterans Day are those who are post-military. They have already retired. They've already served their tours of duty, and they are now in civilian life. But we see Armed Forces Day. That is the day to say thank you to the men and women that are currently serving in our military. How many of you understand that? Say, I get it.
I get it.
I get it. A lot of people don't get it. They don't know what it's about. They don't understand this. They really have never been told, or it's never been explained to them, the differences. They don't understand that there are three separate days to honor people that have to do with our military, but they really don't understand the differences in each of these. I hope that today you will hold these differences. And of course, Memorial Day is the day that we are currently celebrating. It will take place tomorrow. Memorial Day is celebrated every year in America on the last Monday of May, which will be tomorrow. It's a day set aside to remember and honor all that gave their lives and died in service for our country. Now, you will notice that today we don't have a luncheon. Today we're not gathering in the back to provide a meal. Today there were no speeches given by those that are the honorees. Why? Because these are people who have gave everything for the American way of life. And they paid that sacrifice. The red stripe in every American flag is there to pay homage to the blood that has been shed by the patriots of America that brought us the American way of life. So we see Veterans Day, Armed Forces Day, Memorial Day. Each of these days are hallowed days in America, and they each serve a different purpose to honor the military in three specific ways. Now, the reason that this is observed is very simple. The military of a country is very important. It is crucial to have a country, and it is honorable to serve your country in the military. And today I want to point out this fact, that there are three requirements that have to be met for you and I to enjoy the American way of life. How many of you enjoy living in America? Amen. Listen to me, and I'm first to admit America's got its sins. America has its shames, and America has its secrets. There's not anything formed of man that could be considered perfect. And there are things that when I study our history, I'm not naive and I'm not blind to. And as I study our current situation, I pray for our country. And as I look at our current political environment, I say, man, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. But I want to say, in spite of all of that, I am sure glad and thankful that I get to live in America. I'm sure glad God saw fit in his tender mercy to allow Mrs. Carolyn Riggs' baby boy to be born in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, U.S. of A. Can I get a witness on that?
Amen.
I'm glad I get to live here. I have traveled the world. I've been all over the world. I've been in communist countries. I've been in countries that do not worship Jesus, countries that do not understand freedom as we understand it. I've been in countries that have a government that is in complete control of the people, countries where you're not allowed to own property, countries where you're not allowed to own a firearm, countries where you don't get to pick your president and your governor and your senators and your congressmen. I have walked the streets of these countries. I have preached to the people who are the citizens of these countries. And I've seen the despair. And I've seen poverty on a level that we as Americans could not comprehend. I've seen little kids playing and drinking water out of little ponds where they've shooed away the cows as they entered into it. And that's the same water where mom at some point today will go and scrape up in a bucket to be able to bring inside to cook dinner. It's the same place where they go to bathe. It's the same place where their sewage runs to. And I've been in countries where there is no electricity and where people don't enjoy what we call the American way of life. They don't have malls. They don't have Chili's. They don't have Longhorn steakhouses. Now, for all of us who really don't think the American way of life is a thing, let me show you Exhibit A. How did you feel during the COVID lockdown when we got a glimpse of what other countries see every day, all day, and that's all they ever know? When we couldn't go to McDonald's whenever we wanted to, we had a stinking meltdown. When Walmart wasn't open because we needed ice cream, we felt that the persecutions of God were just too much to bear. And when we didn't have the luxuries and the places to go, and when you ladies couldn't get your hair and your nails done, I remember the horror that some of you realized that in about 2 months, we're going to get to see what you really look like. Sans the nails and the hair places that were closed down, and horror filled the land. It was miserable. We didn't get to live the way of life that we were accustomed to. We're not used to being told you can't go out, and you can't go here, and you can't go there. That's not the American way of life. We're not used to being told all these things are prohibited, and it was hard. Why? Because we're used to a freedom way of living. And there's very definitely an American way of life that we take for granted, but nonetheless, it's there. And it's wonderful. And it's a happy place with so many things that bring us at least temporary parts of joy. Things that we can go do to be happy, at least for a few moments. And that's all brought to us by what we know as the American way of life. And I like the American way of life. I'm glad that I live in America. I'm glad I can go get a Big Mac. And it actually have beef in it. I think it's beef. I was told one time that it's kangaroo meat, but I don't believe that. I refuse to believe it, especially while I'm eating it. It's grade A, 100% American beef, according to their advertisement. I was in a country, and they had a McDonald's, and I went to it, and I ordered a Big Mac. And the Big Mac was like a soy burger, because they don't serve beef in India. It was quite disappointing. Quite disappointing. I'm glad that I live in a country where there's so many frivolous things, but they do bring us the joys that we love. There are some things that are required for us to have this American way of life. And that it's good for us to stop on these military memorial days and let's take an account of what we have and what we're celebrating and why we have it. Y'all understand what I'm saying here? Are you with me so far? The very first thing at the top of the list that is required for us to have the American way of life, the first requirement, number one, is strength. It's strength. Requirement number one is what? Strength. How do we have the American way of life? Strength. What do we have to continue an American way of life? Strength. We have to have strength. And there are some requirements for us to have this strength. Let me give them to you quickly. First of all, top of the list, for us to be a strong nation that can afford to give us the American way of life, we have to have, number one, a well-maintained militia. We have to have a military. And it has to be maintained, and it has to be equipped, and it has to be well-trained. That means that when we pay our tax dollars, we are investing into the strength of our country as that those dollars go to provide a well-maintained military. And it is a must. Number two, before I get to this number two, a well-maintained militia is a must. Why? Because strength is required to maintain peace. Isn't that interesting that to have the mechanics of war is how we ensure peace? Things meant to be destructive can be the very things that keep destruction away. I want to make a note here that maybe you've never realized, but in the Word of God, men of war, that phrase, men of war, is stated in the King James Bible 288 times. Men of war, 288 times it is mentioned. I want to show you one place where it's mentioned because I find it interesting. Go to 1 Kings chapter 9. And I'll explain after we read it, but I find this place where it's mentioned to be quite interesting for a fact that I'm going to bring out to you. But 288 times we see the phrase men of war stated in our King James Bible. 1 Kings 9:22 says this, 1 Kings 9:22, but of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants and his princes and his captains and rulers of his chariots and his horsemen. The citizens of Israel were not made into the bondmen, but they were men of war, and they filled cabinet positions in his kingdom. We see that they were men of war. Now, who is the king referenced in this verse? Can anybody tell me? Solomon. Who could tell me what the name Solomon transfers into in English? What's the other interpretation of the name Solomon? Who can tell me? No. It's a different word. Starts with a P. Peaceful. His name means peaceful. King Solomon was a man whose very name meant peace or peaceful. He ruled Israel for 40 years, and it was a period of time marked for its peace and its prosperity. It was ruled by a man of peace who possessed otherworldly wisdom. We see that he never had to gather those men of war and fight a war like his father David did. David was a man of war. David had to fight wars his whole life. David's whole life. You read the Psalms, you see the nerve-wracked life of David as he is sending young men to war to die all the time. And you see that wrestling in his spirit, and you see how his very peace was disturbed by the nature of his kingdom. And it was a time of war for Israel, and David was the man, the tool selected by God to lead the children of Israel into those wars. But David was promised that one day he'd have a son who'd get to sit on his throne. That son would be a man of peace. And because he was a man of peace, God said, I'm going to let him build the temple of God to praise and worship me in. And we see that in this, it is what marked the kingdom of Solomon for 40 years. Unlike his father, he didn't have to send young men to die. And the nation prospered and became wealthy. And we know that even Solomon grew in his personal wealth, and the nation grew in wealth with him, and they annexed countries and territories. And we see that people from all over the world came to sit at the feet of Solomon to hear the words that he would say. How many of you know what I'm saying to be true? That's Bible, isn't it? Somebody say, that's in the book. That's in the book. That's how it was. And yet we see in his great wisdom, he knew that to ensure peace for his country, even though he was a man of peace, He knew to ensure peace, he must be known for strength. So therefore, he maintained a vast military. And in this understood strength, he had no wars, he had no attackers during his 40-year run as a king, but he maintained men of war. And having those men of war helped them have a peaceful nation. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Strength will ensure our peace. This is why we are so against the liberal-leaning ideologies that we need to do away or defund our military. There are people in our politics who want to run our country, but they want to demote our military. They want to defund it. They want to divert spending toward it. They don't understand that strength ensures peace. There are people who want to defund and remove our police departments, not understanding that strength ensures peace in our cities. None of us like it when we have to encounter a police officer, especially if it's a traffic ticket or something of that nature. But I promise you, you sleep better at night knowing there's people out there protecting the safety of your community. I promise you, in the communities where they have defunded police and have removed police agencies, there is much more crime. There is much more worry. There is much more fear. Anarchy has never brought any peace, only chaos. And there are liberal, left-leaning people who are anti-police department. And I believe police need to always remember that they're supposed to be the good guys, and they ought to always be the people on the side of morality and right. But I believe that they provide a purpose. And in the strength of the police departments, they ensure peace in our communities. And I've known some fine law people, good people, people of grace and mercy, people who want to make a difference with the badge that they carry. There are left-leaning people who do not believe that controlling our borders is important. And through weakness, we govern our borders. And they do not understand that through strength, we ensure peace. It takes strength to have peace. We see that the ideology of these left-leaning people place us as a country in risk, in a place that we're weary of attack. Is anybody out there? You never lead from behind. And you don't lead from weakness. And you don't protect your family by being a coward. The shepherd doesn't run the wolf off by saying insulting words to him. Beloved, we have to understand the mentality of a bully. Bullies, they seek to harm those that they perceive as weak, defenseless, and incapable of defending themselves. Those are the targets of the bully. The weak, the defenseless, the incapable. And they tend to avoid those that they are not sure that they can easily defeat. Bullies see the following admired traits as weaknesses in a person or a country. We see the traits of humility seen as a weakness by a bully-minded person. Humility is strength that is under the control of wisdom and law and order. Often people that are a bully mentality will see a person with a humility about themselves, and they see that as a weakness that they can exploit. That strength that is under the control of wisdom and law and order. When you deal with a bully, they do not fight fair. They don't fight fair. They will do what a person with humility cannot do. A person with humility is governed by morals and ethics. Things like truth and honesty and peace. And often the thought of, if I do what I want to do, it's going to hurt people I don't want to hurt. Bullies don't think that way. They don't think that way. So they view a person of humility, a person that has strength but is holstering it for the sake of the good. Now, a bully will attack that person or that country. When you think of the powers that America has at its disposal, it's a wonder to me that countries would even think about attacking us. But I'll tell you where they get confused. They see humility as weakness. Because we're not on a world conquest trying to conquer the whole world with our nuclear weaponry and our weapons of mass destruction. We have them to keep our borders peaceful. That is why we possess those things. But there are countries who see that humility, that power under control, they see that as a weakness that they could exploit. There's a second thing bullies see as a weakness, and it's called grace. Grace, the act of looking the other way and not engaging the threats that you are not intimidated by. You think about that big pit bull that's walking down the road and the little chihuahua barks at it, and how the pit bull can just ignore it. And I'll tell you why the pit bull can ignore it. He's not intimidated by it. Doesn't feel the need to stomp and fight every little chihuahua he sees. America doesn't fight every little threat made against us. We ignore a lot of them because some of these countries really don't intimidate us. They're an irritation, not an intimidation. And so therefore, the world powers that be often feel that they can mess with us because they see our graciousness as a weakness. And in your private life, you'll run into people who will see your graciousness as a weakness that they can exploit. We see that bullies always see mercy, number three, as a weakness. It's an admirable trait, but a bully will view it as a weakness. The act of not holding people accountable for their actions and being good to them in spite of their behavior and attacks upon you. That's being a merciful person, and it's an admired trait. But a bully sees such a person as somebody that they can be exploited, or a country that has that attribute to be exploited. And America has been known to be a merciful country. I promise you, if a country has a tragedy happen, we'll be the first ones to send aid. We'll be the first ones to send help. We'll be the first ones deploying people to go and help with humanitarian needs. And the mercy of America is not accidental. It is implanted in us because we were a country founded on biblical principles. Is anybody listening this morning? We are Americans. Do we see this in our history? Or have you bought into the Communist News Network history of America? We have helped people that have bombed us. We've rebuilt cities that we've had to go to war with. We have brought aid to people who are fighting us. We've sent our young men and our young women to go and fight in countries to help them in oppression when it really had nothing to do with our personal safety. That's been the mercy and grace that America has presented to the world, but often that can be viewed as a weakness. Bullies view pacifism as a weakness. What is pacifism? By the way, it was America's official foreign policy for years leading up to World War II. We had what we called isolationism. Whoever studied that in history? Isolationism. In other words, we stayed out of things that didn't concern us. Then we saw global communism as it began to spread across the country. Of course, we saw global Nazism and different things that we knew eventually, as we could see the world map, those enemies were coming across, and we could fight them there or we could fight them here. The wisdom of the day discerned that we should fight them there before they ever got here. So we've gone to foreign countries and have shed our blood. But for the most part, pacifism is the idea of trying to stay out of things that do not concern you, and or seeking to be at peace with others that would like conflict with you by ignoring them, helping them, and seeking to be at peace with them. There's a lot of people in this world who would like to start something with America. And we ignore them for the most part. We take their insults, we take the things they do, and we apply a lot of pacifism to it. Sometimes you can't stay out of it. But if America went to war with every threat, with every insult, with every thing that legally happens, we would be in war all the time, beyond the wars that we're already in. And America tries to stay at peace with the people around us. And America is often a nation that displays these traits with other countries, and sometimes nations get the wrong ideas, and they see those as weaknesses, and they try to start something with us. You say, Pastor, do you have any historical evidence of your claim? I'm glad you asked. Well, let's go back to World War I, the sinking of the unarmed cargo ship called the Sussex in the English Channel by German submarines that began to sink other unarmed cargo boats is what drew us into World War I. When pacifism and grace and mercy didn't help, we ended up having to get involved as American lives were being lost on the high seas. And a lot of that was done where they didn't think we'd really do anything. But then they found that when America wants to fight, we're quite good at it. Then on a very sleepy morning on December the 7th, Pearl Harbor was bombed without even war being declared. Thousands of young American lives were lost. It was described by the lead general of the Japanese army as doing nothing more than awakening a sleeping giant and leaving it with a terrible resolve. And America was then swept into the brutal war known as World War II. A war that we had tried to stay out of. A war that Winston Churchill had been begging us to engage in. There's all kinds of conspiracy theories that come out of this concerning Pearl Harbor and all the things that surround that, and I'm sure you've heard it all. But I will tell you this, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, Winston Churchill was quoted as saying, "At last we will now win," because he knew what was coming. When they bombed Pearl Harbor, he knew we were going to get into the war with them, but we had been practicing pacifism up to that point. And then there was provocation. It was a viewed weakness. Well, we see in the 70s the Iranian hostage situation where 51 Marines were taken hostage. They saw quickly that America would not tolerate such things. We saw September 11 in my lifetime and other attacks that brought America into war with nations that viewed our goodness and our pacifism as weakness, soon finding out that they were greatly mistaken. Solomon knew that to ensure peace, they had to be strong. They had to be prepared, they had to be equipped, and they had to be ready. It requires strength to have the American way of life. We must not be naive and believe that there are no others that would seek to destroy the American way of life. Can I get a witness on that statement? There are people who hate our way of life. They hate it. They hate your freedom. They hate that you get to own property and live in a home. They hate that you, listen, we would be the rich man in most countries that are on this planet. And this is why we must have a well-armed militia. The Second Amendment right to bear arms and defend ourselves is crucial to us having strength. Going back to the story of Japan, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, they left us reeling. There were many who wonder why they never sent in landing crews in Hawaii, and even more importantly, why did they not attack our West Coast? California, Washington State. Why did they not bring the war to our borders and the destruction that comes with it rather than to hang back and we took it to their borders and the eventual destruction that came with that? They had us on the ropes. Historians agree that it was a devastating, not a dagger to the heart, but a dagger definitely to the chest. The losses of Pearl Harbor left us scrambling. And experts have studied this and have even asked admirals and generals post-World War II why they did not send in attack crews into the West Coast. Strategically, it would have been to their advantage. This was their answer. I'm going to give it to you in a quote. After the war, the remaining Japanese generals and admirals were asked that question. Their answer, quote, "They knew that almost every home in America had guns, and the Americans knew how to use them." End of quote. Now, to the liberal-leaning pacifist who believes that we don't need to defend ourselves, by the way, take note of the liberal politician. He's always got a bodyguard. He may not even know how to load a pistol, but I promise you he carries somebody around with him that does. And that liberal Hollywood, by the way, why do we care what Hollywood people think about anything? You know, they make a living pretending to be people who are great. I'm going to give you a little hint here. The guy who plays Superman can't really fly. Did you know that? And the girl that plays Wonder Woman can't really jump over a building. That's all Hollywood magic. Now, I hate to tell you that. It's hard to hear. They are sometimes held as being brilliant people because they often portray brilliant people. Meanwhile, their life is literally falling apart, and we're sitting here listening to them about politics. Just because a guy plays Ronald Reagan in a movie doesn't mean he's got the wisdom of Ronald Reagan. Any Texans in the room today? Am I right about this? I mean, they want to preach to us about love, and they've been married 9 times. Hey, learn to love your wife, then preach to us about love. Come on, man. Oh, my goodness. And you'll hear some of these left-leading famous people telling us that we're not responsible enough to own a weapon and that weapons do damage. No, there are people out there who want to harm people. I am not one of them, but I should have the right to protect me and my wife and kids from them. And I'm going to tell you what will keep people out of your house when they know on the other side of that door, without any wonderment, there's a .44 Magnum waiting to receive them. Or a pit bull with rabies. One of the two. And it takes strength to have the American way of life, the freedom of peace, and the security that you need for your home. Because bullies don't understand peace. They exploit it. They understand one language. Now, you can not like me all you want over this, but what I am saying is a fact that I can prove over and over and over and over and over again. Bullies understand one thing, strength. They understand one language, strong. Men, teach your sons how to have the swagger. You know what I'm talking about? Your boy goes to school and he has the swagger, people won't mess with him. I don't know how to explain it any further than that. I have gone soul winning in literally the most crime-ridden part of Florida. I've pastored for 18 years in the place where most people were horrified to even drive through. I've seen people, I've walked up and seen people shot on the sidewalk. I was there before the first responders were there because I was already out there soul winning when it took place. And I never one time was accosted. Never one time did somebody try to mug me. But I'm not the guy that you would really pick out and say, there's the guy that I think we could easily rob. There's a way that you hold yourself and the way that you walk and a way that you have an alertness about yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you, you let your kid run around in his little hoodie with his head down, looking like he's been a whooped dog his whole life, he's going to get beat up. Now, this is controversial. I get it. When that little boy's walking around his neighborhood, he's like, bullies say, hey, there's some milk money right there, buddy. But when he walks with his head up high, and he's not scared of what he's doing, and he looks confident, and he walks with a swagger that says, mess with me, you might beat me, but it's not going to be worth it. You know what I'm talking about? You walk around the neighborhood, or you ride your skateboard everywhere. You know what I'm saying? Teach them that. I don't know. Maybe I'm just on a rant. I don't know. I've had to deal with bullies in my life, and I've gotten beat up, and I've had to beat people up. That's growing up. That was life growing up in the country in Arkansas. And I'll be honest, sometimes all of us were the bully. Just the way it seems, there's always a bigger fish in the pond. But I will tell you this, bullies do understand one thing, strength. They understand whenever you're not the guy we're going to attack here. And that guy in your neighborhood that thinks of a house that he can get an easy score in, when he knows you're the house that's got a 9mm pistol in the nightstand, he's going to think twice. Versus the guy down the road that's anti-gun and has a golf club protect his wife and kids with. Hey, man, I'm diverting. I'm getting into right-wing politics now. Hey, listen, I'm saying that to have our way of life, we have to have strength. We have to have strength. Let me give you these last 2 points quickly and we're done. The second requirement is sanctification. There's got to be strength to have the American way of life. We got to have a strong country, strong military. We need to be strong people. But also, we need to have sanctification. Some things must be held up as sacred, as sanctified, as sovereign. And listen to me, beloved, Satan wants to destroy the sanctity of all things holy and good. He wants to destroy the sanctity of the home. He wants to destroy the sanctity of the church. He wants to destroy the sanctity of the Word of God and honorable things and holy things that get torn down and neglected and made less of and ridiculed. That leads to loss. Beloved, we need to hold our church high and sanctify it. It needs to be a place that we hold in high regard. And you need to hold your home high and regard it as a sanctified place. Why? Because there's a devil that wants to destroy it. But as a country, as Americans, we need to hold some things high and sanctify those things and realize that they are important and they need to be held up and remembered and honored. And we live in a world today where nothing is held as being sacred or that important. And it's the result of a nation that has forgotten some things. It is the residual effect of a people that are bloated in entitlement, that are inheritors of all that they have versus earners of what they possess. Victims of living a life of ease and provision. Beloved, listen, we should give our children enough for them to be able to make a living, but never so much that they don't have to make a living. God's blessings are easily forgotten and taken for granted. And if we want to ensure the American way of life, we must sanctify it and hold it as important and valuable, lest we lose it forever. And the last point I want to throw at you is, the third requirement for the American way of life is sacrifice. And this brings us to what we're talking about today, the remembering of those that paid the price for the American way. They paid the price on the beaches of France, on the shores of Tripoli, in the jungles of Japan, and in the forests of Germany. They bled and died in the dunes of Iraq, in Afghanistan, and in the rice fields of Vietnam. They died on the oceans of the seven seas, and in the air wars over Europe and Asia. They paid the price for the American way in the trenches of Virginia and Georgia and Tennessee, in the trenches of Massachusetts and New York and New Jersey. They stood unto death in places like Normandy, Iwo Jima, Da Nang, Bastrop, Bashan, Wake Island, San Jose, the Alamo, Gettysburg, Little Bighorn, Baqbah of Baghdad, and Al-Quam and Al-Qut. They bled and died, and they paid the cost for the American way and the American cause. And I'm saying that sacrifice is required to have what we all take so for granted. Beloved, listen to me. Our salvation in the Lord is no different. God had to die in the person of Jesus for us to be able to have the Christian way of life. There is always a need for sacrifice to have what we want and what we need. The question is today, can we appreciate it? Can we this weekend realize that a price has been paid? A sacrifice was made. We love the American way of life. We love the Christian way of life. But this red stripe means that it had to be bought through sacrifice. And that cross up there means that our Christian way of life had to be bought with a sacrifice. And when we are the benefactors of such a sacrifice, it ought to leave us with a resolve of appreciation and protection. We ought to have a resolve that one day we will pass it to the people behind us. We'll preserve it. Would you bow your heads? It's a Memorial Day service. Some Memorial Day thoughts. I'm not for war. I don't like war. I think there's few things more wasteful than war. Waste of good life. Nothing more tragic than to see the lives of 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old young men dying. But that word sacrifice has required that over the years. And what was the payout, the American way of life that you and I enjoy? Tomorrow, we'll revel in it. We'll go to beaches. We'll gather around swimming pools. We'll eat barbecue. We'll watch John Wayne movies. We will go to malls, we'll get our hair and nails done. All because a sacrifice was made. I hope that you are the kind of American that feels the weight. Jesus told that generation, he said, you're responsible for those sepulchers that hold the bodies of the prophets. You're accountable for it. You and I are accountable for the blood of the American GI who purchased it with their blood, the American way of life that we enjoy. Beloved, you're responsible for the blood of Jesus. To neglect it would be an unpardonable sin. To stand before God rejecting the call of the Holy Spirit, letting the blood of Jesus be trampled underfoot and counted as a useless thing. Beloved, have you accepted the blood of Jesus over your life? The sacrifice that was made for the Christian way of life? Oh, man. So much gets lost. Confused. Political arguing and views of the world. But I do know that to have this way of life, we have to be strong. And we have to sanctify some things, and we've got to realize that it takes sacrifice. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask these folks to stand, and when I do, the altars are going to be open. And I pray, Lord, that maybe something the Holy Spirit can use was found in this message. And I pray for our kids, Lord, who deal with just all kinds of obstacles in their life. They deal with it at school and in neighborhoods and in playgrounds. Lord, I pray that they'll understand what I'm saying this morning. If they'll develop that confidence and that swagger, that look of a person who's capable, they'll have strength. And as a country, the stronger we appear to the world, the more peaceful we'll be. Let us stay strong. I ask this in your name.